For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible, and it begins with two words, for God. Do you ever think about God? Who is he? What is he? What is God like? What is his name? Well, just for these few minutes this evening, we're going to meet a man who met God. His name is Job, and the book of Job in the Bible records his meeting with God. God speaks to Job. And when you look at God's words to Job, God could be speaking to Richard Dawkins, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and for that matter, he could be talking to you and me. So what does God say to Job? What does God say to us? If you have a Bible, you might like to follow it with me. If you haven't got a Bible, don't worry. I'll be reading out the relevant passages. But we're going to look at Job chapter 38. I think it's page 476 in the Church Bibles. Job, having filled the book with questions for God, God says to Job, I have some questions for you. Chapter 38, verse 3, God says to him, now prepare yourself like a man. You've had a lot to say, Job. Well, I've got things to say to you. I've got questions for you. Prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. So what does God say? Verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it, the measuring line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Well, first things first, it's beautiful poetry, isn't it? But what do we learn about God? What is God like? Says God, look around you. Who made all this? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Who made it, Job? Things don't just appear out of nothing, do they? Something, someone must have been there to make everything else. Was there just a lump of nothingness? And the lump of nothingness became a lump of somethingness. And then the somethingness blew up in a big bang. Do you think a big bang could make stars and trees and snow and walruses and babies? Says God, look around you. Who made all this? I'm the great architect, the master builder. God speaks of foundations, measurements, cornerstones. It's God who's built this world. It's God who's designed this world. And look at his genius. If you built a house, what sort of foundations would you lay? How deep down would you dig? But look at the foundations that God chooses. Earlier in Job, he says he hangs the earth on nothing. It's surrounded by space. And when God made this world, when he brought light to the darkness, order out of the chaos, when he made everything out of nothing, we read verse 7, that the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So God didn't make this universe sort of out in the sort of sweat of his brow. It wasn't billions of years of backbreaking toil and God trying to put it all together. It was an exuberant burst of creative energy. So much so that the very angels, with the thrill and wonder of it, began to sing when the morning stars sang together like a soundtrack. And all the sons of God shouted for joy. a heavenly host praising God. Where have we heard that before? And God, having built his house, remember this is poetry, so that's the way it's being spoken of. God, having built his house, we then read of his firstborn, the firstborn born into that house, verse 8. Or, again, more questions. Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. When the sea was born, says God, it was like a newborn baby, wrapped in a blanket of clouds and darkness. In God's eyes, the primeval ocean was like a newborn baby, wrapped in swaddling cloths. Where have you heard that before? And more questions for Job. Verse 12. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Come on, Job, why does the dawn come? You might say, well, of course, Job didn't know. We know the earth rotates on its axis. Well, yes, the earth does rotate on its axis. But is that the explanation of why the dawn comes? The dawn comes at God's command. The earth does rotate on its axis, but only because God wills it. And think of the sunrise. What happens to the earth as the sun rises? God says to Job, it takes on form, like clay under a seal, and stands out like a garment. Have you seen anything like the dawn? Robert Cohen, in his book, Chasing the Sun, witnessed the sunrise on the top of Mount Fuji. This is what he says. He says, just after 4:30 a.m., I sank to the ground and waited. The heavens were a mass of different textured bruises. And then all at once, the beginning of a sunrise inched above the skyline, shedding its colors, each so vivid and changing so quickly as it moved upwards that I found I was holding my breath, waiting for the next swathe of indigo or purple or ochre. It wasn't yet so bright that I had to shield my eyes. But only seconds later, the full glare struck home. Now I understand why we say something dawns on us, bringing a surge of recognition or inspiration. The sun crested the horizon like an infant, newly born. I savored the moment atop Fuji on the longest day of the year. God says, Job, look. Look at the dawn, the rising sun, the new day. Has it dawned on you? The new day, it takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. It's beautiful poetry, isn't it? God is saying with the coming of the new day, God takes the earth and like fresh clay, he presses it into the shapes of the dawn. So now I can see trees and hedgerows and buildings. And with the coming of the light, God, as it were, he dyes the fabrics of the world with the indigos and the purples and the violets and the ochres of the new day. My friend, has it dawned on you? Each sunrise, we're exposed to the creative genius of God. And some things are so good, like the coming of the dawn, you have to do them again, don't you? And again, and again. Do you remember what it was like when you were a child and you so enjoyed something? What did you say? You said, again. And if you got the choice, say, again and again. Well, maybe I've changed. The child in me has sort of grown up and become weary and cynical and bored. And life becomes existence. And living becomes a treadmill. Because that's what happens when you live at a distance from God. Life is stripped of its wonder and its joy and its pleasure. When you walk out on God, life does become jaded and samey. You can't sin with freshness. We're always in search of something that's going to satisfy. But with each new dawn, God reminds us that He is the giver of light and wonder and joy. This is the God who says again and again and again. He's never boring. And if the glory of the rising sun makes us hold our breath, what about the glory of the one who made it? The glory of God Himself. But the coming of the dawn also tells us something else about God. Because we witness His goodness. God is good. This is what He says to Job. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? Why do people love the night? Why do people love darkness? Not necessarily literal darkness, but what the Bible calls spiritual darkness. We all have our guilty secrets, don't we? We all have our dark corners. We all have those things we like to keep in the dark. The Bible puts it like this: men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We don't want them to be seen. And it's true in a spiritual sense, and that's why it's true in a literal sense. Nighttime is the time for drunkenness and drugs and violence and adultery and theft and rape and murder. But says God to Job, the coming of the dawn maintains some sort of order. The coming of the light cuts short the sin. And sinners have got to scurry home. Listen to the way he puts it. That it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it. You ever taken a rug and you've given it a really good shake? And all the dust and the bits, they all come out. Well, says God, when the dawn comes, it's like a shaking of a rug, and all the wicked are tipped out and scurry home. Did you thank God this morning for the coming of the dawn? What might have happened if the dawn had never come? God is good. And so the conversation goes on. You can read about it for yourself. And as it goes on, you realize just how big God is. He speaks of the earth, the ocean, the sunrise. And God is confronting Job and Dawkins and the Archbishop of Canterbury and me with a vision of His all-surpassing greatness and majesty. His unutterable glory. But He's not just God, He is infinitely God. And it's we, because we can't see, we're the ones who are jaded and small and cynical and have lost our sense of wonder. And it's our minds in their smallness that just don't see how wonderful God really is. And maybe like the sunrise. If I understand that God is the maker of all these things, maybe it will begin to dawn on me that I will never think great thoughts until I think of God, the great builder, the great architect, the great designer, the genius behind it all. When were you last stilled by the thought of God? Your last thought at night? Your waking thought? The thought that keeps you awake. What's more, you can read it for yourself in Job. As God speaks of His creation, it becomes clear that God is speaking of things which for Him are very ordinary. Everyday, even domestic. Well, if when we witness the creation, we're witnessing God's ordinary works, What then are his extraordinary works? If these things, if you like, are just the domestic side of his godness, what reveals the true dimensions of his godness? What's God's ultimate work? What's the one that really makes us hold our breath? His magnum opus. There was a new principal at a theological college. And so everyone would understand what sort of man he was. He told them about the defining moment in his life. He told them about the untimely death of his son. As if to say, if you really want to know me, if you want to know what makes me tick, then you must understand that I'm the father who lost my son. Do you see? We will never know who God really is. We'll never see his true greatness. We'll never be able to read his heart until we come to see that this is the God who gave his son. Who gave his son to a violent death. A death where he was nailed to a cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see, a day came when at the birth of Jesus, the morning stars, the angels, sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it was God's Son, not the primeval ocean. That simply cost God his breath. It was God's Son who was the newborn baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And as the dawn came, so the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things they had seen and heard. That day, it wasn't the dawn that had filled them with wonder, but a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. So, my friend, has it dawned on you? The great event. The event which should make you hold your breath. The ultimate disclosure. God's defining moment. The God who gave his Son, the eternal Son, the uncreated Son, the Son of his love. And if on that Bethlehem night the angels blinked with astonishment to see their Maker lying in a manger, what did they think when they saw him nailed to a cross? When they witnessed the drops of his agony? For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, his only Son. It's time to wrap things up. Tonight God has a question for you. He asks you, do you know who I am? Do you want to know who I am? Look around you. Yes, I'm the architect. I'm the builder of all of this. And yes, it should reveal to you that I'm glorious and that I'm good. But you want to know what makes me tick? I'm the God of love who gave his Son to the death of the cross. And why would I do that? Why would I make that supreme sacrifice? It was to save tired, bored, guilty men and women, boys and girls like you. Those who've walked out on me. So that you should not perish. I gave my Son to rescue you from sin and death and hell. From the darkness where the dawn never comes. And tonight God stretches out his hands towards us. In overtures. In other words, he stretches his arms wide and says, come. Seek me. I haven't gone away. Find me. Know me. Enjoy me. Live for me. Love me. We get it so wrong about God. The man in his 40s came from a Christian home. Thought, I know about God, and what I know, I don't want to know. I don't want to believe, don't tell me. He was a keen mountaineer, and one day he found himself in a life and death situation on a mountain. So what could he do? Well, as time went on and things got worse and worse and worse, in his desperation, there was only one place left to go. He called upon God to rescue him. And God did. And he got safely down. And you're probably thinking, yeah, I know what, then he became a Christian. Well, no, he didn't. Actually, yeah, he felt trapped. He felt guilty. He thought, look, I've spent all my life ignoring God, and then when I was desperate, I asked God to help me, and God has helped me. I'm a hypocrite. And maybe worse than that, now I feel that sort of, you know, I've cried to God and God has helped me. Maybe I owe God one, as it were. I need to pay something back. I sort of feel tied in. My prayer was like sort of signing on the dotted line, and from now on I've got to go to church, and now on I've got to serve God, but I don't want to serve God. But after a time he came to see that that's not how it was. God's helped me, I've got to somehow pay him back. It wasn't like that at all. He began to see that God had rescued him because that is simply the God that he is. That's his very character. That he's a God who is rich in mercy. The God doesn't throw his weight around and puts you in a position and then says, ah, I've got you. Now it's payback time. Well, the God who spreads his arms, who in the gospel comes to us as a friend, who comes in overtures of love and says, look, I gave my Son so that you could know me and love me. Not in some sort of servant-master relationship. You signed the contract, now I've got you. But you might know me as a child with their father, a wife with their husband, someone with your best friend. And you see, when we do, we come to realize, actually, I've always owed everything to God. But actually, in coming to him through his Son, I realize that what he gives to me isn't just save me. He gives to me his heart. He gives to me himself. He's the God of grace, the God who gave his Son. Are you wrong about God? Are you walking through this world, as it were, shielding your eyes from the great event? Living as though Jesus never came. God gave his Son. It was a gift. It didn't come with strings attached. He gave his Son to die the punishing death that we deserve to die. So whoever trusts in Jesus, whoever believes in him, whoever falls upon his kind arms, Lord, I want to get right with you. Forgive me, save me, change me. Should not perish in hell, but have everlasting life. My friend, life. Everlasting life. I googled Christmas. I clicked on images. There were bells and trees and snowmen and log fires, and there were cats with Christmas hats. Is that why Jesus came? He came to give us life. Everlasting life. So that I can step off the treadmill of existence. Step off the treadmill of sin. And come to Him. And enjoy Him. And know Him. And love Him. That's why He gave His Son. Will you come to Jesus? Maybe it's the last thing in your mind when you walked in. Maybe thinking, I'm not the sort. What am I doing ever thinking of such a thing? But tonight God has stretched out His arms to you. He's saying, has it dawned on you what I am really like? Have you understood my defining moment? The love that demands our supreme attention. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is the good news this Christmas.